Exodus chapter 11. Shortest chapter. The Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast will die. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all of these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Miles McPherson called me last night, the night before. He's holding a crusade in El Paso, Texas. And it's right across the border from where we'll hold the Festival of Life in Juarez next spring. And last night was their first event. However, they've done something very unique in light of this verse here. It says that the Lord, verse 3, gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. The Lord gave him favor. Miles happened to be on the front page of the El Paso newspaper yesterday. He's been in all their high schools and gotten favor with the teachers and with the students. And El Paso has a huge drug problem and really a very large satanic problem. A lot of satanic worship in El Paso, Texas, we know. And last night in the convention center, they had 4,000 teenagers come. And over 15% of them accepted the Lord last night. About 633 of them made decisions for Jesus Christ. And we want to pray for him for tonight, because he'll be back in the arena tonight and other events going on during the day in El Paso. However, it's interesting, he has a group traveling with him, a music group called POD is one of the groups. And MTV happens to be at this time doing a special on POD and their effect with teenagers. You know, they're loud, they bang their heads, they jump up and down, they bark at the moon, they do everything but play music, and they love them. But they're a Christian group, and they've had a great response from the kids. And so POD is with Miles, and so MTV is coming to follow up on POD, but they've chosen today to be the day, and they'll be in El Paso and videoing POD at Miles' crusade and interviewing Miles of what impact this kind of music has on the teens of America. So it's interesting how the Lord has put it together, because Miles has been on MTV before as a guest to talk about teenage problems. And it's God's favor. It's never that a man is famous or a big wheel. It's only God's favor. And this is something we want to talk about this morning before we go home. When we get God's favor, no matter what the enemy is doing against us, whatever the people that hate us are saying about us, no matter what it looks like in our checkbook, no matter what the pressures are from the boss or at our job, no matter how dismal things look, God can give us his favor and things turn around. Now, when it says that Moses was told to tell the people to go to the Egyptians and tell them they want to borrow their neighbor's jewels and silver and jewels of gold, what would happen to you if your neighbor knocked on the door and said, "God told me to borrow all your jewelry, ladies"? I mean, you'd say, "You're wacko. You're nuts. You're crazy. I'm not giving you my wedding ring and jewels and things like that." But they did it. Now, if there were 2 million Jews and they all left town with all the Egyptians' jewelry, they had a lot of wealth when they left. But actually what was happening here, they were going to, and they were never coming back. They didn't totally know the whole picture yet. But they were getting back wages of over 400 years of working as slave labor in Egypt. And God was giving it to them. So that when they went into Egypt, out of Egypt rather, and came into the promised land, there was a great wealth. They've yet to discover all that wealth, where it is. It's somewhere. And if you wanted to go on a 40-year trip and try to follow their footprints, you might dig up some sand and find a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of jewelry. But how would somebody surrender their jewelry to these foreigners who said they're going on a 3-day trip to worship God? It's found in verse 3. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So point number one, when things look dismal, look for God. I'm sure things look very dismal for Moses. We've been with him now for 10 chapters. We've seen his life totally change. We've seen him from a baby be spared from the Nile River, to be adopted by Pharaoh, to live 40 years in royal splendor, and to be rich and powerful and famous, and then to spend 40 years in the desert as a humble little shepherd. And at 80 years old, a bush lights up, and God's in a burning bush and begins speaking to him. And from that day on, when God began speaking to him, he was a changed person. Now as an 80-year-old man, he stands in front of this young Pharaoh and tells him, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh won't do it, and he hardens his heart. So God sends frogs over the land. He turns the river Nile into blood. He brings hail down from heaven. He lights up the hail and puts fire on all the ground around the people. He smites the dust, and the dust turns into lice. And now he's going to bring a curse that is going to kill the firstborn of every animal and every child, beginning in Pharaoh's household, except for the Israelites. He'll protect them. Things must have looked very dismal to Moses, because he kept going every day and talking, and the Pharaoh kept lying to him, said, "I'll let him go." And then when the pressure was off, he never let him go. So have you ever had a situation where you know that justice needs to be done, you keep going and going and going, and it looks like there's going to be a settlement, and then you sort of let your guard down and say, "Wow, it's just about over," and then all of a sudden it builds back up. You ever had a situation where your job was on the line? Things look dismal in our lives at times. Sometimes things don't always go the way that we would plan them or wish they would go. And we have to keep persevering and persevering and persevering. Now Moses could have turned at any time and says, "You know what? I'm 80 years old. I'm an old man. I don't want to spend my last years fighting this punk Pharaoh kid. I want to go sit under a bush somewhere and relax a little bit. But not that burning bush. That's gotten me in trouble." But so you could see that we could say our age, because we're old, because we're overworked, because we're tired. We could say, "Well, I'm too young." Jeremiah said, "But oh, Lord God, I'm just a boy. I can't speak for you." And he said, "Don't tell me you can't speak for me, because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." So we can use all sorts of excuses why we don't want to put up with dismal events. We're waiting for loan approval on the house. We're waiting to get the car appraised from the accident. We're waiting for the insurance company to call. All these little things that come into our lives that make it look pretty dismal. And there's no way that we're ever going to see a bright future because things are too dismal. That's the time that we normally turn around and go away and make up our own non-dismal life. And that's not what we're supposed to do. When things look dismal, look for God. Because God gave favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Only God could do that they released all their jewels. And then, moreover, besides giving the people favor, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So his reputation was so profound that even the hierarchy of the Egyptian government, the people that were surrounding the Pharaoh, the decision makers, they all said, "Man, this guy is great. This guy is wonderful. This guy's amazing." They were cheering for him. Now, they were standing there beside their president and saying, "Well, we're with you because it's got a great retirement plan if we stick with you all the way through. But you're kind of a loser, Pharaoh. You're not going to make it through this thing. This God of the Israelis is powerful. And this Moses dude, look how old he is. And he keeps coming in day after day. And he does all these fantastic tricks. He's a great show. We're with Moses. Yay, Moses." But when they were the Pharaoh, "Yes, Mr. Pharaoh, whatever you want, Mr. Pharaoh." And then in the sight of all the people, They were championing the cause of Moses. I'm sure that meant that at the dinner table, the lunch table, the breakfast table, on the golf course, wherever they were, surfing, these Egyptians were talking about this man Moses because he was so renowned. Now that's what God has done with Billy Graham. He has given Billy Graham favor. And Billy Graham realizes it's God's favor. I asked him one time in a private time we had together, Mr. Graham, do you think that your life has helped change the world? And he was embarrassed by that. He's an extremely shy and humble man. He bowed his head and put his hands over his face. And I said, I'm sorry if I've offended you. He said, no. I just can't imagine my life has done anything to help change this world. And I said, Mr. Graham, you have spoken the good news of Jesus to more people than any one person in the history of the planet. And lives have been changed. He said, I don't know. And I said, but you know so many people. He says, you know why the queens and the kings and the presidents and the prime ministers and the premiers and the movie stars and all these rich and famous people have me around? And I said, no. He says, we have absolutely nothing in common. I said, well, you're famous. You're known all over the world. You've been in the top 10 most admired men for 50 years in the world polls. What do you mean you've had no effect? He says, there's only one reason these people have me around. We have nothing in common. I'm just a farm boy from North Carolina. He said, the only reason they have me around is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the minute I lose sight of that, I don't have their favor. So who else can take them the gospel? They need private times when they sit with somebody and he can pour his heart out to them and share what the gospel is about. Now you need favor. Because in your flesh, we find disfavor. But when we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The power of God can come on our lives and we can find His favor so that even our enemies are at peace with us. For instance, turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and there's about five Proverbs I want to point out to you this morning. The difference between Pharaoh and Moses, just by looking at Proverbs, we'll look at chapter 16. And let's turn to verse 7. This is definitely a proverb of God giving favor to Moses. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's one way you stop conflict. Be pleasing to the Lord. And your enemies just, they get distracted. They start looking at other people. Enemies usually like to cause friction. And the more you fight back with your enemies, the more it makes them a bigger enemy, and they cause more friction and you fight back. But if you stop, there's no tension, they're going to be looking for somebody else to have a hassle with. But when your ways please the Lord, God brings the favor. He makes His enemies to be at peace with Him. Now here's a proverb for Pharaoh. Proverbs chapter 18, and look what it says here in verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So here we are with Pharaoh, who has a haughty heart, and he keeps hardening it against God, and God says, well, I'll let you harden your heart if that's what you want. But then the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So look at the difference of their personalities. Each one individual human beings that can choose how they want to think. One of them wants to think, I'm going to be obedient to God, I'm going to be loyal to God, I'm going to be faithful to God. The other one's saying, who is this God? I don't care who this God is, and I'm not going to do what He wants to do. I'm the boss. And so this separates the two of them right here, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. That's Pharaoh. And before honor is humility. That's Moses. He was so humble, God honored him and gave him favor, that they saw him as a mighty man in all the land of Egypt, more so than when he lived in Pharaoh's house and was Pharaoh's right-hand man and adopted son. Amazing, isn't it? So pride comes in and says, I'm not going to let these people go. Destruction is coming to his household. Humility in Moses. I'll do whatever you want, Lord, but this guy sure is a numbskull. And then look at verse 16 of the same chapter. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So God had gifted Moses, and that gift that he realized was favor from God put him before the Pharaoh. And you have gifts. Every one of you has gifts. And if you'll use your gifts correctly, you will be, because of those gifts, put in front of powerful people that need to hear the love of God and know what the truth is all about. And so a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, back in Pharaoh's case, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, here's a great word of wisdom for Pharaoh. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, but nevertheless the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Now Pharaoh was not receiving counsel. He was his own counsel. And sometimes a beer bottle becomes a person's counsel. Or, strangely enough, the bartender becomes somebody's counsel. People sit across the bar telling their whole life story to a bartender as they're drinking alcohol, as if this guy is the doctor or the psychiatrist or the marriage counselor. And Pharaoh was his own counselor. That's a dangerous place to be, to take your own counsel. The Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counsel. So we want all sorts of counsel around us so that we can hear and so that we can learn. We're told here that he that will receive the counsel is going to be a blessed person. Hear the counsel, and then you'll receive instruction that in your latter years you'll be wise. And as I was sharing in last night's Bible study, the importance of us investing into our spiritual being. Because we reap benefits today from what we invested in a year ago or 5 years ago. Now, I've invested close to 30 years of my life, over half of my life, into serving the body of Christ, to serving God's kingdom, to serving my Lord and Savior. And I am now, in my latter years, beginning to understand what wisdom is about, and I'm receiving the benefits of looking back of what God has done. Not the assets or the physical or money. We don't have any of that. But boy, we have a healthy family. We have a happy family. And we have great kids. We have great grandkids. And it's just wonderful to see that you look back all that you did. The Lord never forgets what you did. And when we get to heaven, not only do we get 100 times return here on earth, we get eternal life. You need to invest today in the spiritual side of your being so that in your latter years, the wisdom will be there and how to take care of yourself. And then wisdom. We can see the difference of the wisdom of Pharaoh, leaning to his own understanding, or his lack of wisdom, and the wisdom of Moses. Then there's a turnaround in our lives. There comes a point when things are dismal in our lives that we say, we've got to make a change. What can I do? But I've noticed that when the odds are against you, don't gamble. Call on God. He changes the situations. And that's what's happened with Moses. You see, it wasn't necessarily between Moses and Pharaoh. It was more against God and the devil. And here was the whole future of these people called the Jews. Moses was the spokesperson for God who was wanting to release 2 million people out of slavery and move them across the country into their own land. A part of the sign of the end of the world and the return of Jesus Christ is that God said, in the latter days, I will release my people from the great country of the north. And when you go to Israel today and you see the tens of thousands of Jewish Russians in Israel, you realize that God's word of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 has come to pass. Let my people go, Russia, Gog, Magog, Meshach, which was Moscow, present-day Moscow. And if you look at a map, Jerusalem to Moscow is direct north. And you see these Russians coming every year, immigrating into Israel. And you realize that God said, in the last days, I will bring my people from all over the world back into their own land. And this year is the 50th Jubilee anniversary of the formation of the nation of Israel. 50 years, a generation. Jesus said, when the fig tree begins to blossom forth, lo, you know that summer is nigh. And so shall it be that the generation that sees these things shall not pass. And a generation is somewhere around 40, 47 years maybe, 50 years. And here we are, a generation of life, to see the fig tree, which Israel was always spoken of in a metaphor in the Old Testament, is blossoming forth in your lifetime. The end is very close. The return of the king is very near. And you can begin to understand that when God wanted to release these people back here in Exodus, He had a plan for you and I in the 20th century, if we make it to the 21st century. So when the odds are against you, don't gamble. Call on God, because He changes the situation. And there may be situations that are dismal in your life. There could be problems you're confronting. You're wondering how you can cover a check you wrote last week in time before it bounces. You're wondering about all sorts of situations in your life. And you wonder, there's no way out of this situation. That's the time not to do some drastic thing that's going to get you hurt or get you more trouble. That's the time to look up to heaven and say, God, I surrender to You. I want Your wisdom. What should I do? And what do You want to do through this situation? So a turnaround time. In verse 17 of Proverbs 19, He said, He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which He has given will He pay him back again. So Moses realized that these were poor people. They were slaves. They had no assets, nothing at all to take with them. And so he had pity on them, and he realized that his serving them and lending his time and his energy and his life, that God would take care of it and repay him. For instance, our Thanksgiving outreach. We're taking pity on the poor. And when we take pity on the poor, it's like you're lending to God. And God pays tremendous dividends back. God does wonderful things. And He has ways of reimbursing you that only you will know when the big smile comes on your face and your heart is free from pressure. When you take pity on the poor, God sees it as you lending to Him, and that which you give will He pay back again. Now let's go into the Psalms just for a minute for the big turnaround. Because when things aren't going right, you wonder, how can I get out of this situation? What did I do wrong? How could I never do this again? But how in the world could I ever find favor? These people detest me. My landlord hates me. He wants me evicted. What can I do in my life? You can't do anything. But when God's favor comes to you, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Look at Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. This is one of my all-time favorite verses. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. So you don't have to promote yourself. You don't have to get a campaign going to get out of Egypt. You just let the Lord lift you up. Because there are people that you look up to, and they're about ready to come down. And it's the Lord that lifts people up. And people get up into these positions, and they pervert the position and the authority and what the position resembles. But God is long-suffering. He gives people an opportunity. But He also has a plan to bring that person down and to lift you up. So don't worry about the situation. Don't worry at all. The Bible says, fret not. Worry not about the evil of the day, for sufficient of the evil of tomorrow, for sufficient enough is the evil of just today you have to deal with. So whatever the situation is, you want God's favor in the situation. And He will lift you up, and He can bring you down. You don't need to promote yourself. God will take care of it. Look how the things turn around with that insight. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here's a tremendous turnaround. And if this can turn around, and the next two verses I show you can turn around, then anything that you will ever go through in your life, God is able to turn around. This was Saul when he was king, and David. And Saul was very jealous of David in 1 Samuel 16. He tried to kill David several times. But David kept his eyes on the Lord, because the Lord had called him, and the Lord had blessed him, the Lord had anointed him. And though it seemed very dismal, and there's a lot of pressure against him, and a lot of antagonism, a lot of hatred against him, and you may be facing this from a mother-in-law or a brother-in-law, you may be facing the same thing David did from King Saul, but God used him in a very gentle manner. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 22, it says, Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David had a gift, and his gift made room for him in front of the king. You have a gift. And sometime you're going to be sitting in somebody's office, or you're going to be standing in front of somebody, and you're going to realize, how did this happen? I don't want to mention any names, but one day when we just started the church in Kapalua, Maui, Ricky Ryan, the pastor, and myself, and two other pastors from the mainland were having a conference to help that encourage that church. And Ricky, who is a great surfer, now the pastor of Calvary Santa Barbara, great windsurfer, great surfer, had won the U.S. championship back when he was a teenager. He was giving instructions to an extremely famous, well-known entertainer who you would all know the name without a doubt. He's been around a long time, extremely famous. And he had a friend that was there that was the owner of one of the Atlantic City gambling casinos. Huge one. You'd know his name too. He also owns several in Las Vegas. And as we were standing there with the man who flew the famous entertainer and his family into Maui in his big Gulfstream jet, we were standing next to the beach. He just had his windsurfing lesson. And here were all four of us pastors standing there. And here was this casino owner, and you see him on TV every now and then, and he was talking away, and we were all sharing and realizing we were trying to introduce God in the conversation. And I was doing a lot of the talking, and the other guys would talk, and he said, after about 30 minutes, he turned to the first guy and said, "Well, interesting, what do you guys do?" And we all looked at each other, and here was five of us. Now, he knew Ricky and was very comfortable with Ricky. And the first guy says, "Well, I'm a pastor." "You're a pastor?" "Oh." He said, "What do you do?" to the second pastor. And he said, "Well, I'm also a pastor." And he said, "Really?" And then he said to the third guy, he said, "Well, what do you do?" And he said, "I'm a pastor also." And he says, "You're kidding me." And he looked at me and says, "I know what you are. You're a salesman." And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm a pastor and I'm an evangelist." And he said, "All five of you are pastors?" And here's what this multi-big buck gambling casino owner said, "I must be a long ways from home to have this many of you standing in front of me." And what does that tell you? There's somebody that down in their heart as a little boy knows the gospel. And he was realizing that the Lord sent five pastors in one afternoon to get him. But I knew, because we were able to minister to that entertainer and share the gospel with him. And Terry Clark and I went in to see him and when he was there and just spent a half hour with him and prayed with him and laid hands on him. And it was favor. It was favor from God. And so your gift will make room for you. And I realized as we stood at Prindle Beach there in Maui, that was God's favor that surrounded this man. The only reason we got this close to this man without any of his bodyguards or anybody around him was that God wanted this guy to hear that he was a long ways from home, the prodigal son. When I see him on television every now and then, it reminds me to pray for him. Well, in Psalm 75, we know God promotes, God takes down. In 1 Samuel, we know that even though that Samuel tells us that David was going to be killed by Saul, that Saul admitted he had found favor with him. But when you go to the book of Esther, it's amazing of this wonderful story that Esther is a Jew and she is brought in to replace Queen Vashti because she wouldn't obey the king. And she was so beautiful. They say that she is the most beautiful woman in all the empire. And she had an uncle named Mordecai who was a Jew that raised her. Mordecai sat with the elders of the city outside the gate every day. And the king had this buddy named Haman, and Haman was an egomaniac. He wanted everybody to pay attention to him and everybody to bow down to him and everybody to worship him. And he loved power and he loved ruling over people, and he was a mean man. And so we're told in chapter 2, verse 15 of Esther, that when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Hegal, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Now, it's so important because the Jews would be dead today. Because as Haman would walk in and the king, everybody would bow to him as he go in the gates, but Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. He only bowed to God. And so Haman was at dinner one night with the king and he said, you know what? You have a subversive people in your land. They're called Jews. And I would like you to honor me, that I would have your authority, that everybody should bow down to me and respect me as if they're respecting you. Because these Jews are subversive. And the king said, so be it. So they send out the message, you will bow to Haman. And Haman walks in. Mordecai will never bow to him. So every day, Haman is uptight. He's mad when he goes into the office. He's spilling the coffee all over himself and he's drinking it and dripping it on himself. And what's the matter? It's that Mordecai. It's that Jew. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. Well, why? He won't bow to me. Everybody in the kingdom bows to me. So he says, well, do something about it. So he goes to dinner with the king. King, we have found out, and here's the records. Look at Ezra, and look at Nehemiah, and look at the history of all these kings. They say that they've always caused trouble. And I think that you should give a decree that by a certain date, all Jews will be killed under your empire. He says, you really think they're that bad? And he said, absolutely. So he signs the edict and seals it with his ring that all Jews in the empire will be killed. So here he's got his power. So he says, now if anybody doesn't respond, you kill him on the spot. So the letters went out to the Jews all through the king's empire. Well, Mordecai calls his niece and he says, Esther, you need to talk to the king because he's going to kill all the Jews. He says, well, what can I do? If you walk into his throne room without him nodding and allowing you in, you're beheaded on the spot. I can't just walk in unannounced and it'll take a long time to get here to see him. He says, you've got to trust God. Well, why me? And Mordecai says to his beautiful niece, because you have been raised up for this time. Your life, every one of you sitting here right now, have a purpose in God's kingdom. You're not just some person that's trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck. You have God living inside of you. You have the King of the universe ruling over you. You have a wonderful purpose in God's overall plan. And for what you're involved in, you may be the only person for this particular moment that can be raised up to walk into that person's office and say, you're hurting people. And so she said, well, I'll do what God would have me do. And if you walked into the king's throne room, he beheaded you on the spot by his guards if you weren't announced. So she timidly goes up and she knocks on the throne room and he sees her beauty and says, oh, come in. He gave her favor. Nobody could walk in on the king. She found favor because the favor was from God. And said, oh, king, you know, there's these people. And he didn't know that his wife was a Jew. And they're good people. They're not bad people. And he said, well, what do you want me to do? And he says, you know, renege on this thing. Sign something. Say that they won't be killed. And he said, no, my signet ring's been put on it. And whatever is there, I can't change it. She said, you've got to change it. He said, well, we'll figure something out. Haman comes in and he's ticked. He's spilling coffee all over himself again. He's got the spilkies, as they say in Yiddish. He's upset. He's worried. He's nervous. And the king said, what would you do for a person that, you know, didn't respect you and didn't go along with what you wanted? And he said, well, I'd build a hangman's place and I'd put it up in front of all the people and I'd hang the person publicly. Ah, good idea. So he's going to go. So he says, build the hangman's place out there in the square and we're going to hang Mordecai. He said, but what would you do for a person that was so loyal to you and that did everything to protect you and had your interest? He said, why, I'd give him my best horse. I'd give him my cape. I'd give him my signet ring. I'd give him my crown. I'd parade him through town and I'd make nobody in my kingdom more powerful than me other than him. And so Haman says, well, pretty good. Well, all of a sudden, Queen Vashti comes and discovers what had gone on. She goes to her husband, the king, and says, this we have found to be the truth about these Jews. He said, where did you get this? He said, from a man named Mordecai that sits in your gate every day that has uncovered a plot to assassinate you. He said, well, that man shall have my horse and my cape and my signet ring, and he shall be second in power in my kingdom. And so Haman comes in, and he says, well, king, I see you're getting your horse and your cape ready. And his pride is all ready to be the number two man. He says, oh, yes, I want you to go to the front gate, and I want you to bring Mordecai into my palace here, and we're going to honor him because he has uncovered a plot. And Haman was shocked. And then Mordecai comes in and says, you know, as your number two man, it was Haman that was planning this assassination and planning all this problem of these Jews. And he said, hang him on the gallows. You know, a lot of us build our own gallows. We hang ourselves over and over again because of our pride. But when you have God's favor, no matter if somebody today is constructing a gallows for you to destroy your reputation, with God's favor, He will lift you up. And He'll give you favor with all the people. And He'll honor you in front of the people. In closing, we know that it was so important, this concept of God's favor, that even in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, we see it spoken about when Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem after being gone at the Passover feast with His family. And look what it says in Luke, chapter 2. In verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. With God on your side, circumstances do not need to dictate to you. With God on your side, favor will abound. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 47, it tells us that the apostles broke bread, they served one another with gladness, and they found great favor in the sight of man and of God. So the church is the place. Jesus is the one. God is the giver of all favor. You don't need to promote yourself. God's in charge. Let Him lift you up. And though you could be against adverse circumstances right now, and some of you work in occupations where the powerhouses can ruin your name or your reputation, and you'll never be promoted to another rank above where you are. But with God on your side, who in the world can be against you? You've got to trust Him. If you're standing before a Pharaoh, just realize that it's God that will give you the favor. Though it's a Saul who would like to kill you, your gift can make room for you to bring you before great people who ultimately you will be a blessing to, like David was to that mean old king. You can be a person like Esther, that you're in a position, you're in a family situation where you are raised up for this specific time. And I'll tell you something as a fellow human being in person, when you begin to click inside and you realize, this is what I'm about, this is what God made me for, life becomes a challenge and a great joy. What a blessing for Bill Dean to sit next to Dr. Fred Sally. And 6 weeks ago, they met for the first time. And here's a lady from Sarajevo sitting here, who's never been to San Diego before, I presume, who is interpreting between the doctors and the nurses and the families and talking to the little children, trying to comfort them and love them and bless these Muslim moms. And all because a friendship started with Franklin and me and Ned and me and the Grahams. And that's all because of what God has done through our church. And his editor of Decision Magazine retired in San Diego and chose this as his church. There's nothing that happens by accident. Two beautiful little Bosnian children are going to have healed hearts this week. There's a lot to be thankful for. Father, we thank You. We give thanks to You. We honor You with thanksgiving. You have said in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. We thank You for these little children. And I am sure that the bombs going off and the sniper bullets frightened those little children in past years, scared their moms and their dads. And yet here they are in beautiful sunny San Diego. And the circumstances were so dismal in Bosnia, but here they are with You giving them favor. What a blessing for us, the church, to be sitting here with Your face shining upon us, that You've given us favor to help bring those little children here. We need Your favor, Lord. We need Your blessings. We don't want to promote ourselves. We want You to lift us up. And if there are people lifted up above us that are abusing us or causing dismal circumstances to be created around us, we trust You that You'll take them down. And Father, we want to thank You that You've given each of us a purpose in life. You've given each of us ability and a gift. And that can make room for us to reach people that no other people can reach. So, Father God, this morning, we take the circumstances and situations each of us face, and we lay them at your feet. We lay them at your feet. And though the odds may be against us this morning in many situations, we trust you that you will change the circumstances. And as Moses stood before Pharaoh, we stand before you, asking for your help. And we pray that you will use us to give courage and hope to other people in Jesus' name. Let us stand.